Zimbela klubedes dia flosta. Nehi chifla poste naha ho. Jekalimbaldesti. For this is the interpretation thereof, saith the Spirit of the Lord. That there's no place that I would rather that you be than in my presence and in my love, saith the Spirit of grace. For much of my church have only attained to one level. Many come to sit at my feet, but few come to touch my face. Many have come to have my hands touch them, to receive of my hands their provision for spirit, soul, or body. Many come looking to receive of what my hands provide. Many come to my presence asking of my hands to supply the power. Many ask of my mind, what is your mind? But few come and spend the time to get to know me face to face, saith the Spirit of grace. Do you not know at the end of this age that I will return you to the garden, saith the Spirit of grace? What man began in the garden, I will also return you to a perfect planet. There will be no flesh to conquer then. You will not ask of me. There will be nothing of provision that you will lack. There will be no kingdoms to conquer. There will be no loss to win. There will be no claiming of my word of promises for your provision or for your health. The end of all things will be that you will be forever in a place of my presence and communion in the power of the Holy Ghost. Why not in this age go to the end of all things, saith the Spirit of grace? Learn to touch my face and to kiss my lips. Learn a place where after you have presented your petitions before me, that you ask of me to come to a place of knowing me beyond any place that you've ever known, saith the Spirit of grace. For there is no place that I would rather that you be. For this is the fullness. Many say, if I can win the lost, I will be a great pleasure to him. And I say to you, yes. But I say to you that there is a greater pleasure in my heart and in the heart of my Father than winning the lost. There is a greater pleasure than you raising the dead in my heart. My pleasure is that you spend time. The greatest pleasure is what I have created you for and what I will return you to. That you spend time coming to know me. And out of this will all things proceed. For the church has not known me in this way. My ministers have not presented me this way. But I call you to this perfect place. To this place where love will never fail, saith the Spirit of grace. Touch my face. Touch my brow. Kiss my lips. Come to know me as I whisper things to you. You cannot hear the things that I will whisper if you're too busy. These things in which I tell you cannot be done in maintenance as you go about your day. This does not change my love for you. But you will not kiss my lips and you will not hear my sweet whispers of intimacy as you go about your day in busyness without this place that I'm calling you to. Then, if that place is fulfilled as you go about your day, you will continue to hear the echoes and the resounding of intimacy and the sweet whispers in everything that you do and everything that you say. Listen to these words. For on the other side of these words are great harvest. First for you and then for them. I come to heal my church. But my intent is beyond healing. My intent is intimacy. For this you will return to, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I exalt you. I exalt you, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah. We declare your name. Jesus, we thank you for yours. We thank you for all those that are here present, Lord. They've chosen to be here. Whatever they had to fight, physically, spiritually, emotionally, to be here, we thank you, Lord, that they were able, through your grace, as we all live and move and have our being, and that is to be able to go forward. We thank you, Jesus. We celebrate Jesus Christ. We celebrate the power of your love. There is no earthly power like the power of your love. It raises the dead, it heals the sick, delivers the depressed mind, causes us to see what you see. We love you, Jesus. We love you. In just a moment, we're going to relax and give each other a big hug. And I want to remind you that you're hugging Jesus. You're hugging God. John, he says something so incredible. He says, he's pretty candid. He's pretty straightforward. I thought he'd have said it a little bit more passive, but he said if we say that we love God and hate our brother, that we are, can I say it, a liar? He reasoned it out like this through the Holy Ghost. He said, how can you make a judgment? He said, you say you love God, but hate your brother. He said, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And hate your brother who you have seen. Somebody's already thinking, that's the problem. I see him. And I have a problem. What he was really saying is this. You've made a judgment on the image of who I am in your brothers. You've already made a judgment. You're seeing them and you've made a judgment. Here you cannot. You cannot say you love me if you've made that judgment on them. The embrace that we have for each other. It's amazing, the world that we live in. I suppose it's always been this way. The only thing that's ever interrupted it is the mind of Christ, the love of God. I'm amazed. I'm amazed the prerequisites that are put on love when He put no prerequisites. We live in an hour, and as I said, probably always been, except for the mind of Christ interrupting it through the love of God. We're children. I'm not talking about little children. I'm talking about 40, 50-year-old children. They can't love their parents because their perception of their parents. You know, the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. It puts no prerequisites on it. It's just blatant. Honor them no matter what they are, who they are, or what. We live in a world, even in Christendom, in the church. Well, you don't know what they have been to me. I can't love them. I can't love my children because I can't love my brother because There is no, absolutely no requirements for His love. No requirements that you require of someone else for His love. Why? Because He loves us that much. And if He loves us that much, then there's something inside of us that holds on to hope and says, I can love just like I'm being loved. And besides for that, perfect love casts out fear. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing to me. I've traced it in myself. I'm not preaching to you. I've traced it in myself. How one thing over here, I thought that was something else. I didn't know it dealt with something over here. It has like, it's a branch chain of like, it's all hooked up. Sometimes when I'm not walking in the fullness of love over here, there'll be something over here that just a million miles away from that issue, seemingly with my mind. But it might be tormenting me. Do you know, all these things are hooked together like a puzzle. And when He said perfect love, that love that we receive from Him, when He said it cast out fear, He means all fear. He means all fear. What it does is it begins to cast down strongholds. Strongholds. What are strongholds? Well, He defined that in the Word of God. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought, what? Strongholds or thoughts. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the knowledge of God, which is the mind of Christ, the Word of God. You know what the amazing part about a stronghold is? It's a system of thoughts. It's the way you think. But the amazing part about a stronghold is that you don't know that you have a stronghold. You don't know that the way, because if you knew it, then it wouldn't be a stronghold anymore, because then you'd recognize it and you'd do everything to. But usually, the decisions that you're making, if there is a stronghold there, the way you treat somebody else, or the decisions that you're making for someone else or your family, come out of a place of a system of thought that's always been there. You don't even know. And the amazing part is this. A stronghold, the reason why it's a stronghold is it disguises itself so that when you work out by reason something and say, this is best for them and it's best for me, you think that you're really doing it in a proper manner. Like this is works out for the best. It's wisdom. In other words, a stronghold will cause your thinking, your logic, to be where that you don't even know that it's being disguised. It's even being controlled by fear, torment, or the problem that you're having with somebody else. Can you put it into practicality? Let's see. How could I put this on a street level where you'd understand it in love? Okay. Let's say if you had a problem, you wouldn't describe it like vehement hate of your brother. You say, no, I'm just walking through a trial. I'm just really having. And sometimes that's a fact. You just got to work through something. I don't hate them. But I'm having a real problem hugging them in church. Praise God, that's never happened around here. Isn't that wonderful, man? Then you tell me, as your best friend, or I just know it, that you're having a problem. Let's see. Should I use just so you could? Let's say, okay. Let's say you as my friend had a problem with Julio and Kathy. Nobody does. That's why I picked him out. And I just knew you had this problem. And I knew that, but me and you were good. What if Julio and Kathy and I and Candy, we'd went out the Friday or the week before, had dinner, clean movie, which is a miracle. Or we'd been over to their house or done something with them. What if my mutual friend who's having a problem with them and I'm trying to help them? What if something hilarious happened during that time? Just hilarious. There was something that happened during that evening. It's just a tellable story. You know, there are certain tellable stories you just love to tell. What if I'm standing in a group of people? There's four or five of us. And you're the one who's got the problem with Julio and Kathy. Like, some problem. And again, I say, it's being possible too. I picked out perfect people. So I start to tell the story. And it involves them. And I think, just before I start into it, oh, my good friend, if I tell this story, he'll know I've been hanging out with them. And so I abate the story because I don't want them to become offended because they might know that I was hanging out with them the night before. Because I think that'll offend them because I know the problem they're having with them. And I don't want to offend them, so I'll just leave off the story or I won't say anything about it. Didn't lie, I just left off the story. Do you know I've taken the first step in entering in to their stronghold? Because now their stronghold begins to be my stronghold. It begins to control. Jesus said this, "Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays, and whatsoever is more than these becometh of evil." In other words, when you're among the brethren, because you act like there and you walk like there's no problem and you talk like there's no problem and you're good with this one and you're good with that one, you don't protect strongholds. You don't say, "Okay, I can't say that because it might have," it's not that you are flamboyant and you throw things up in front of people and say, "Here, see what you can do with that. Chew on that." That's not the attitude. The attitude is we are a free people. And so oftentimes we let strongholds, we think we've made a decision. Here's the example. We think we've made a decision to protect the problem that they're going through, when only what we've done is we've only continued to protect the citadel that they're living in. And then we ourselves begin to be a problem when we don't. Be free. Share the experiences of your life. Don't walk in another man's stronghold, nor walk in your own stronghold. Know this, that the God that we serve has given us a unity to walk in purity and in holiness and in love one for another, so that when we come together, all that we are is children of light. Children of light. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Guess what? Praying in tongues will interrupt systems of thought. Things that you thought was justified, it'll interrupt those things. It'll give you the ability to walk real free. Hallelujah. Now, if we didn't have anything else in church today, that's worth your gas money coming here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many of you love Him more than anything else in this world? We exalt You, Jesus. I think where we were headed was a hug. So why don't we do that? Hallelujah. Amen. Turn with me to where we were at a few weeks ago, and that is in Hebrews chapter 10. Father, I thank You. I praise You. For all that we do by grace. We are celebrating Jesus. Everyone that is seated here is here by grace. I'm here by grace. Lord, my ever-changing thought is by Your grace. And I thank You, Lord, that through Your grace that You keep me always in that higher order of things. I commit all things to You, Father. And I thank You for that grace that will guide us according to Your Word and according to the mind of Christ, which the Holy Spirit will bring. I bless You, Jesus, and I thank You for it. Everybody said, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, are you there? Hallelujah. We're going to go to the end of the chapter here and begin reading in verse 32. And our message today is on patience, just so you don't miss it, okay? Because you're going to need this, because I'm going to need it. You say, well, I've heard this before. Not like this, you haven't. Not exactly. So, listen. He said, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, just to go back just for a moment and to remind you what we said several weeks ago, is that these Hebrews in which it was written to, which are the Jews, Paul or whoever was writing this to encourage them to hold fast their profession of Christ all the way to the end. They were being put under extreme persecution to go back under the law and to go back under the sacrifices of Moses. And when I say that, I'm not talking about just emotional, like your mom and dad don't speak to you anymore, your friend doesn't speak. I'm talking about great economic persecution. I'm talking about stuff that makes your children cry when they come home from school for the persecution that we were under. And then eventually eliminates them from school. And then eliminates them from society. And you get so isolated that you begin to feel the temptation to bend or to break. And there was an extreme persecution almost to the point where, can you imagine? Can you imagine the strongholds that were being fought against? Because then you come to this compassionate Christ. This is a quandary for the mind. You come to this one who wants the very best for you. He says, I will heal you. I will baptize you in my spirit. I will love you. And you begin to say, Lord, for the first time ever in my life, I've really seen God for who He is. He really wants the best for me. You lean into this and receive the illumination. The illumination that He's talking about here is salvation. That's what He's talking about, the day or the time that you are illuminated. And when you lean into this, you find the baptism of God's goodness, only to find out in the very near future that there is such a powerful persecution by Satan that comes against you to the extent in the next verse or so that we read where they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, meaning their bank accounts, their homes, what they had, their provisions. Now you're looking at that. The quandary is this. I thought God was good. I accepted Jesus because He was my ticket into heaven. He also became a friend to me, and He also became a healer to me. And I believed that He would meet all my needs. Now, here's the problem. Going into Him offers just the opposite of that. Now, as a result of it, people are taking, the government's taking what I've got through persecution. Well, here's the powerful stronghold. Reasoning goes to set in. What if, now Jesus loves me, this I know, and He wants the best for me, and He wants me to be happy, and He healed me out of suffering. Yes, He did. Well, I'm suffering. What if I just bend a little bit and I begin to just act like, but secretly in my heart, I'm going to keep my allegiance to Christ, but outwardly I'm going to begin to say, okay, I'm not going to confess Christ anymore. I'm turning from this, but yet inwardly I hold. Do you know what the Lord says? One of the things that the Lord says, He said this when He was on the earth. He said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. There is no happy medium. Those sufferings are not the sufferings which He took us out of. In fact, suffering sometime because you hold up the name of Christ. But guess what He also said? He said, happy are ye if you suffer persecution for my name's sake. Happy are ye. Well, these people were enduring a great fight of persecution. And what they needed was, it wasn't, here's the amazing part. God's prescription for them to get past where they were at and to endure was His patience. And we're going to read that in just a moment. But I gave you some backdrop on where we're at. These people are under severe. And He says this, I want you to remember, we just read that verse, that once you came into Christ, you endured, verse 32, a great fight of affliction. Partly, half of it was because you were a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly because you became companions of those who were so used. In other words, those used by, or those who were already. In other words, I'm nothing. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but I'm just giving you a way of an example to wrap your mind around this. If you followed me as a minister of the gospel or as an elder, and I was already being engaged by an extreme amount of persecution, and I was hated for the gospel's sake, and then you begin to rub shoulders with me. First, your confession of faith makes you a target. Then secondly, by whom you were hanging around with. I don't care to tell you, because I hope that you've gotten past this, those who qualify for it. Let me say this. People in the world that don't know Christ are going broke. Okay? So we need to understand that. People in the world who don't know Christ are suffering great persecution in their bodies. We need to understand that. But we also understand that once we enter in through the gate, through the door, we've entered a spiritual kingdom. Now our life is not our own. We live and move and have our being in Christ. Therefore, when you begin to advance in Christ, you become a target. Partly because, first, you confess Him and you live righteous. And partly because you hang around those who so do and are so used. In other words, part of maybe what some of you are going through is that you've embraced what I've told you and you followed me not as God, but you followed me as I follow God. And you've listened to what I had to say and it's brought about persecution and afflictions, and all these things. Now, do you still love me? That's what He's saying. That's what He was saying. But I'll tell you what I've given you and what you've received on your own is gold. It's gold. Now, it's being tried by fire, but it's gold. It will so endure. He says this, for ye had compassion on me, in verse 34, in my bonds, and took joyfully, this is absolutely none other but God can do this, the spoiling of your goods, meaning the taking of their goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. That was the confidence in Christ, which has great recompense of reward. And this is something the Holy Spirit spoke to me just a few weeks ago and something that I've been walking through recently. And just a few people on the planet know it. And I, like you, am winning if you're doing the things that are necessary to win. But He said this, the Holy Spirit said this to me. And then also I understood that the fruit of what He was saying went back to the root, but the fruit ministered to me. And He said this, and He says this to all of us, for you have need of patience. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, you have need of patience, that after that you've done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. Hallelujah. So the prescription here for them was you not that you need more power, not that you need more this or that or the other or any other good virtue of God. He said this, you have need of patience. After that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. We'll just finish out the chapter since we're here. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man will draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition. In other words, he said, the ones that he's writing to, I do not believe that you'll forsake Christ, go back under the law. I believe that you'll keep your confession and your profession of Christ strong unto the end. But of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now you're very close to James. And of course, James is a paramount. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Do you see that he says divers, meaning many, different kind, temptations, plural, meaning a number of them. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Everybody say, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now, very few times in my ministry have I had the distinct joy of getting an ecstatic call and say, Pastor, I could not sleep. I am so ecstatic this morning that my toes are curling. I cannot stand it. Well, tell me what check came in the mail. What did you pay off? What glorious thing has touched your body during the middle of the night? Oh, Pastor, none of that. Pastor, another temptation came last night, and it has now, I've been counting, and there's about 10 major ones that are encamped about, and I called to let you know that I wanted you to partake of the joy with me. I would be like, really? You're fulfilling James? He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers, different kind. Temptations being many. And we're supposed to count it joy. Why? Why? Because there's a knowledge that he says. He said this, knowing this. In other words, what you know will give you joy. Hallelujah. He said, count it all joy by what you know. It's something that you know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Now, you've heard me teach on this before, and this is not necessarily that lesson repeated because I didn't have anything else to preach. And if it was repeated, it's fine. Hupomene or hufamene means the force of consistency. It doesn't necessarily mean just putting up with something. It means that you do the same thing over and over again, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like. Hufamene means you consistently keep going to church, you keep praying, you keep doing whatever, and it just feels like all of hell is. And he promised us this, that if we would do that, he says this, let patience have her perfect. Isn't that amazing? You girls must be the top of the top. He put us in a feminine posture. He says this, knowing this, the trying of faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. I love these descriptions. It doesn't mean that I am faultless, always live the rest of my life without. It means that the end of this trial comes into a place where I just feel like, my God. And you know, that place is supposed to be there even before the actual physical world comes into existence, to agree with that. That place of being perfect, entire, full of God and wanting nothing comes into effect by what you know, that you continue to work this work of patience and consistency in God going forward, that it will eventually deliver you over to a place where that by all essence You are perfect on the inside. The lack of whatever it was, becomes such a place that's fulfilled inside of you that even when it's not yet there, Kenneth Hagin used to say this, when you get ready to stand forever, you'll get your need met. When you cross that line, and I find so often I get so close to the line and I'm not, but when you make a decision like I'm going to stand forever in faith, he says, almost immediately you'll always receive the physical manifestation of it. Because the endurance is this, whether you vacillate back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, but he says, once you cross that line of making the decision, I'm going to stand forever. It doesn't matter how long it takes me to receive this promise from God, I will receive that which has been given to me by God. And he said, when you cross that line, almost immediately behind that will come the full manifestation of it. Hallelujah. That's probably the best way to describe that verse. And he says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is stable in all his ways. Now, in just a minute, we're going to get down to another temptation. They're one and the same, but they're both different. But they're different. I remember years ago, and there's two different ways of understanding the word. One is as valuable as the other. One is micro, the other one is macro. Micro is when you get into something and you've meditated it and meditated it and meditated it. Sometimes you're looking up this or you're getting close. I remember years ago, Homer actually taught me some things concerning James because there was a year or two he just went over James, and he wrenched the microscope down into micro. And he taught me some stuff by the Holy Ghost concerning what some of the temptations of the brethren's were taking place here in chapter 1, what it really meant. Also, there is the macro where you take the zoom lens and you zoom it back out and you look at the bigger picture. Because sometimes when you're looking at the bigger picture, you can also see where the microscopic things actually exist. Now, James is talking about here, he's talking about a place where let a man ask wisdom. And of course, it's not too hard. You don't have to go too micro. Just follow the context and the laws of meditation to understand this. That when he tells you to ask for wisdom, he's telling you to ask for wisdom in the trial that you're going through. That's what he's not generally speaking about. You need to have the wisdom of Solomon to help, you know, you and generally in life. He's talking about here when you're going through diverse temptations, you need to understand that any man who's going through that needs to, one of the first things that God wants you to know is he wants to exalt you out of that temptation. So he wants you to come to him, asking him for the wisdom. Patience will deliver you, but you have to ask God for the wisdom to get through it. Wisdom comes in a number of different forms. It'll come first spiritually. God will begin to instruct you spiritually what you need to do to get past that particular time in your life and go on. When you're asking wisdom, believe that you will receive. God doesn't hold, it says, and upbraideth not. In other words, God knows while you're going through that, you need wisdom. But he says, let not that man, once he's asked for wisdom, don't be a double-minded man. In other words, this. Let's say this in the most knowing that I myself oftentimes need second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chances, 10th, 11th, 1,000 chances. There are some loved ones in my life that I can't help anymore. I can't help anymore. Except to pray for them. Describe that. Once you have come to me, Now, I'm not God. You say, I know that. But once you've come to me and asked me wisdom in a particular area, if I sit down and wrench it out, I'm not talking about I'm busy and I give you a off the cuff. If I sit down and reach in, it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. If I reach into that, plow into that well of 30 plus years of ministry and meditating the Word of God, and if I reach in there into that deep well and pull out that undefiled wisdom of God and say, this is what I would do, and I'll usually start you off with something that will at least a little, it won't choke you, but it will challenge you in a spiritual area of your life, like in prayer or worship. If I give you that and you choose to do it, then I know this, you are on a journey to going to a place to where that patience will eventually walk you out of whatever you're in, and you will be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. There are people that I love who are suffering. They're suffering emotionally, they're suffering physically, and I can't do anything about it anymore. What? I can't. Even when they talk to me, I can't do anything about it anymore except smile and say, I'm going to pray. Now, what are you saying? Does God give up on people? No. But I'm telling you what James is telling you. If you ask from Him wisdom, and then He comes to you and tells you, okay, what you need to do in this wisdom, spiritually, physically, this, that, or the other, if you engage that, and He gives you plenty of room, He gives you a big space to change. It's not like you change now. Going back to my description of ministering to people, once you've told me something and I tell you, and sometimes it's kind of hard because we're all thick-skulled, if you tell me two or three times and I go through the same hour of wrenching down the wisdom of God, after that, if you come back, and believe me, what I'm talking about is people through the years. I'm not thinking of anybody in here. I'm not addressing anybody in here. I'm making you feel comfortable, but I hope this teaches all of us. If you come back and I say, have you done the wisdom that I asked you to do? Have you spent the time? And so often the case, it's no, I haven't. Most of the time, it's no, I haven't. I don't have anything else. I'm not done with you. I'm not fed up with you. I'm not put out with you. I just don't have anything else for you. I have nothing else to give you. You have taken what I've got, and that's it. You and I really can't even converse on this. All I can do is listen to your complaint as your sore runs in the night and think, God, there is help right next to them. But if you choose not to do what God tells you to do, this is what James is saying, this. He's telling you this. If you ask for wisdom, then once you've received that wisdom, then walk in that wisdom. Because let's get real practical. Let's say God says, look, and you think, can it be this easy? What if God says, I want you to spend 30, 45 minutes a day. I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you the time. In unadulterated worship. In other words, don't ask me for anything. Just go someplace. If it's under an oak tree, worship me and magnify me and give me all the glory, praise, and honor. Just get to know me. If that comes to you when you've asked for wisdom, if you do that for 2 days and it doesn't seem to change anything, you haven't given patience near the time to work this thing out. If you say, I tried it for a week and it did not work, you have not given patience the time. If you abort that and walk away from it, and then you come to God again and say, God, help me, He's always going to say, I told you. He said, a double-minded man who's asked for wisdom, and then God gives him the wisdom, but he chooses not to walk in that wisdom. God is saying, we can't even talk anymore on this issue. This issue we can't even talk about anymore. I don't have anything else for you. I can't help you. I'm God and I can't help you. Why? Because you got to go back to where you got the instruction and you've got to do what I tell you to do. And when you do, it will change things. Now let's go on down. He says, let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea. Let not that man, verse 7, think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his way. This is where Homer was teaching me years ago, and he said, let a brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. There was factions, there was fighting throughout James between the rich, the poor, and that's not our teaching this morning, but I understand these scriptures all the more through those understandings. He says, but let the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen, and this is all in context with that debate that was going on in the church between the rich and the poor, is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, and that was part of this factions that were going on, this fight of temptation between the rich and the poor. And he says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it has finished, it bringeth forth death. We'll just stop right there because I want you to understand something here. I want us to understand continually always the laws of meditation. It ministered something in the first chapter, the first part of this chapter about temptation. It says that let us rejoice, let us find great joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, by what we know, that's the part that brings about the rejoicing. Knowing that the trying of our faith, God didn't do it, but we're falling into all these other things, knowing that the trying of our faith does what? It produces or employs patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You come to a complete conclusion on this. It's okay. Macro is looking at this whole thing in this. There is, when he gets down to saying this, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. In other words, the weakness of his flesh causes him to want to go along with a temptation. Now, it would be a misnomer. It would be wrong concept to believe this, that both of these things entirely, I'm saying this again, entirely speak one of another so that you cannot take them and individualize them. The first one, when James talks about it, he's saying this guy fell into diverse temptations. And we're using the word temptation in its vernacular, in the Greek. It means tests, trials. It also means something that is an enticing, but it also means tests and trials. So he mentions the word temptations at the first and at the end. He said there was a place where a man could fall into temptations and numerous temptations, and if he would continue to rejoice in the midst of it, walking in patience, he would walk himself out of that place to a place of a perfection. Now at the end he said, every man is tempted when he himself is drawn away of his own lust. Now, Pastor, does that mean that every temptation, trial, and test that I'm going through means that there's a weakness of my flesh? There's a leaning towards, there's something inside of me that absolutely, the reason why the test is here is because I'm not mortified yet? I would ask you to ask this. Ask Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. The Bible said he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. There was nothing in his flesh. He was flesh. And that's the reason why the enemy could tempt him. But there was nothing in his flesh that he had given way to that was a weakness, that was a lust inside of him that says, I want to go along with this situation. And that's the reason why I'm being tempted, because evidently I must want, there's something inside of him, he must want to go along with that. I would ask you to drop that form of doctrine. The reason being is you will not be able to distinguish what God is working in you against the things. I would ask you to ask yourself this. Was the temptations that Paul consistently met, the scourgings, the fighting, was that something of weakness in his flesh because he was being drawn away of his own lust? No. But James is saying this. When a man is, in other words, if that thing is standing there and you can't get along with them and Satan's bringing it, once you begin to bow to it and once you begin to lean into it, once you begin to lean into the perversion, it can stand against you. It can come against your flesh. But once you begin to draw into that direction, then you yourself are conceding to that. And that's when you yourself are giving way to the lust. And then you are also creating. Do you know, I know that you won't believe this, but much of, now this is top secret. Much of many Christians' trials are trials of their own making. They're not really true blue trials. How much would you say is that? You don't want to know the percentage. It's way better than most. Oh, it's way better than half. I'm not the one who's supposed to give percentages. I can tell you this, that the latter temptation is the one where you're the one giving into the problem because of a lack of mortification. I don't want to be my own source of problem. I want to go to the place where if I'm falling into divers temptations, it's because of what Paul said. I'm in all this junk because of the abundance of my revelations. Hallelujah. Well, my God, I just thought this was good preaching this morning. I'm only getting a few amens. Can you give me one, brother? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn to our last scripture, Romans chapter 5. I know this is Paul speaking because it has his name all over it. Verse 1. He says this. Paul's writing and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, not only do we rejoice in the glory of God, but we glory. Now I can see Paul writing this for sure because he's the one that wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he says, we take pleasure. I would not really like to be in a trap, you know, really, really, really deep down, but I'm being, you know, humorous now, but can you imagine walking around with a pal and palling with a guy who just really took pleasure in all of his infirmities? And I'm not talking about sickness or dimension of mind. I'm talking about persecution for righteousness' sake. Bronk, we just got beat last night. Let's just worship God for it and thank Him for our beating, or thank Him for the endurance that we took in our beating. Yes. Father, I thank You that we endured that and that You're finding me a ticket today on the next airline out of here so I can get away from this man. I thank You, Father. If he wants to be beat for Your name's sake, then beat him, Lord, but don't beat me anymore. You know, we should just have services where we get together and just rejoice because we're just being fought. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No, that's just, that don't make sense. People are crazy. We've been said that we're crazy anyway. So, not only so, but we glory in tribulation knowing that, remember James said it's something that you know. Okay, what do we know? Knowing that tribulation worketh. It worketh what? In other words, once tribulation comes, once persecution, temptation, whatever it is, comes, it worketh, or you could even better put in there the word employ. In other words, it goes out, searches for the tribulations not of God. In other words, it didn't derive its source from Him, but in conjunction, the moment it's like a law of effect. Because once the tribulation comes, immediately the enzymes, the spiritual enzymes, kick into effect that if you will give heed to it and you begin to listen, then the next thing that's going to happen for you, there's an employment. It's like, okay, I'm the test. I'm the physical test. I'm the mental test. I am. You're not really giving away. You know, none of us are perfected, but you know, you just love God, and you're not doing the things that are, you know, really feeding. It's not you giving in to. It's just because you love God, and you've been trying to do what's right and confess Him for a city to be saved and those kinds of things. If I come and I am from the sent one, what's the first thing that it's employed? What's your word say? Look at it. It says, then what? Worketh what? What does it work? What does tribulation work? That's what I'm... Patience. Okay. I'm going to employ you, okay? Here's a beautiful example of patience. Patience is the first thing. The first thing that comes into effect that Paul is talking about here, that we glory, and we glory not only in the glory that Christ has given us through the hope of glory, but we glory in knowing this, that tribulation does what? It worketh patience. Isn't that what it says? Tribulation worketh patience, it employs patience. Patience then employs experience. Okay? Patience, you can't stand alone in this trial. I don't know how long this trial is going to be. Okay? It really, much of it depends on how quickly you can receive grace and receive the love of God. But we do know this, patience, the next thing that you've got to employ, or the next thing that you've got to find, is what's the next one? Experience. You need to go get that man in the orange shirt. That's experience, okay? And tell him, go find him. Okay. Patience and experience, you stand up there. This guy makes a decision. You know what? I prayed last night, and I've told Candy at times, you know, through the years, I said, isn't it amazing that when you're presenting yourself in worship and claiming the promise against what this infirmity or whatever it is, you feel like, I don't know, I just have to say that you probably do, you feel like you're giving it all to Him. And the natural mind clicks because it can't hardly understand why you don't wake up different, or the next day it's not necessarily changed. And that's where the enemy will come in. He'll start wearing you down on that. You cannot listen to him, because you feel like with every drop of energy, of source of who you are in him, you're giving it to him and believing him and claiming the promise. So really you expect something to happen right then. But what if that doesn't happen right then? And in many cases it doesn't. You have to make a spiritual decision that patience is going to be the first thing that you resolve. Okay, Lord, this looks like an endurance race. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a decision that I'm not going to back up from you. I'm going to keep praying the promise. I'm going to keep praying in the Holy Ghost. Remember, He's the one that worketh all things together for your good. Even if you need medical attention, He's the one that goes and gets that wisdom for you for a while. Why? Because your Father loves you so much, He wants you healed. And you may not be in the place yet. He knows that if you keep on going, you will be in the place where eventually we go to, we call it revival status, put your name on it, whatever. That's the fullness where when something comes, you don't even have to take a Advil for it. I mean, it can be a horrendous thing. That's where we're all going. But while we're in that, do you know the Shandalais? that is not only spiritual, but it is employing all things working together for your good. If there's somebody out there that'll help you while you're going through and give you just a little bit of strength, even if there's something medically, the Holy Ghost will pray. Please don't be so religious. Well, he only prays that I will absolutely take the route of God, that is to believe God only in faith and not give myself, not even to a pill if necessary. Then you need to answer me why. Great man of God, Paul, didn't just instruct Timothy with whatever Timothy was going through. Timothy, stand on the Word of God and do nothing else. Why didn't he lay hands on Timothy and get him healed of his often infirmity? He said, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Now, I'm not giving you an argument to say that the greatest thing to do, or I'm not giving you an argument for wine, obviously. I'm giving you a contemplation. That's what I'm giving you, a contemplation. Do you know the answer? No. I want you to contemplate. The wine was medicine for him. The wine was medicine. It was something that Timothy needed. Now, I would just believe that Timothy walked out of whatever it was if he kept on praying in the Holy Ghost. But Paul writes and says, this is the best medicine. Timothy, take some wine if necessary. Do you know the Holy Ghost told Paul to say that? What? Why didn't he just tell him, stand on the Word, don't take a pill, you're a man of God? Okay, we're just interrupting religious thinking. That's all we're doing, okay? That's all we're doing. Because the Holy Ghost will pray those things. Patient says, I got to go get experience. What is experience? Experience, if you study it, is this. It is experience, but it's character. In other words, if you've gone through something before, then this guy knows. What if he's just 5 minutes old in Christ? God will take that 5 minute old experience, what he just had, and continue to build for his future. But this guy knows that if he keeps on in patience, God will continue to build this rapport. Haven't I brought you through everything? Haven't you are here because I have brought you through everything to this point? And that's godly character. That's something inside of you that patience goes and employs and says, don't give up hope, because if I've done it before, I will do it again. Experience will take you to that place. And what's the next one? Hope. You know what hope is? Experience, you need to find hope. Oh, yes, okay. Come on up here, Hope. Can you? Yeah, right here. No. Patience employed experience. So you got this feeling like, and I know that may seem like a shallow word, feeling, but it's something inside of you that keeps gnawing like, man, this has taken a long, long, long time. But has he ever let me down? That experience, that character inside of you will begin to give way to hope. And that's not a worldly hope, that's a godly hope. And this word means an expectation. Meaning this, I don't know how, and I'm not quite sure when, but I know I'm going to get to the other side. That's a hope, and you'll have a jolly, you'll have a holly jolly on the inside of you. Has it changed? No. But patience has so employed experience that experience has reached out in hope, and I just know that as surely as I've got through everything else, he's going to take me to the other side. Hallelujah. That's the joy of the Lord. And the last one is this. We don't wind up with hope alone. He says this. He says, and hope does not make ashamed. Do you know what that means? It will not embarrass you. If you truly take this to its end, you will not come in with shame-faced 10 years later and say, I did everything that God told me to do, and I employed patience, I employed experience, I let hope have her perfect work, and God failed me. What he is saying this, I can promise you on the basis that God cannot lie, that if you will do these things and let this work in your life, I can promise this, you will not be ashamed. you will receive the promise. Hallelujah. That's just, isn't that? Because he says this, here's the end. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Hallelujah. Now we got to, this looks like love right here. Can I get you, you know, we want something that really looks pretty. You guys kind of scoot over a little bit. Stand right here, love. When you come to the end, I can tell you how close, and this doesn't have to be months. This doesn't have to be weeks. It could be months. It could be weeks. It could be a long during time. But once hope starts seeing things that God is not going to leave me in this, the love of God, the love, that's the end of all things. The love of God is like, I remember watching Alan Taylor at one of the last conferences. He talked about how the Holy Ghost will just take the love, and it's like peanut butter. I don't know if that's what he was using. It was some kind of spread. And he said he just spread that through your heart so that there's no cracks and crevices, all those places inside of you that could doubt and fear and be full of anxiety. The Holy Ghost, by the love of God, will begin to spread something inside of you that I'm going to come out of this. And guess what? When you start feeling that exuberance of His love, your trial is really over. It is totally over. It is totally over. Listen, but what He wants, can I give you some wisdom that you already know? He just wants... There was a song that ministered to me this morning. The girls were laughing at me. Candy was. She wasn't really laughing at me. Guess what I was doing? Oh, you're not going to... Yes, I was. I was watching Stevie Wonder on YouTube. Watch singing. I just called to say I love you. Because I could hear Dave singing that. Glory to God. We don't do that. I will. But when you just get to know Him, listen, most of all of us, I'll just put it, we want to come to Him because we need His hand. But what if, and guess what? He'll give you His hand. Because guess what? This thing didn't start with you loving Him. 1 John says, we love Him because He first loved us. And He will meet you even when you weren't loving Him before the trial. But I want so much my trials to find me going forward. I want so much my trials to find me. I don't want to be... So what is it that... And let me not preach at you, but preach with you. What is it that is... What's your excuse? What's my excuse? Why don't I spend the time necessary in Him that wisdom is dictated? Now, there might be seasons where you go through, where if you talk to Him and say, man, I'm having a really hard time right now, Jesus, and He'll say, okay, then trim it down to this, but be consistent in this. Because this is a tough time for you. But what is it? What is your excuse? What's my excuse? It's my job. That's my excuse. It's my mean wife. That's right. It's my mean husband. It's the relationship. It's the physical thing that I'm going through right now. I cannot be spending the time necessary. That's my excuse. It's the financial problem that we're going through. I can't do these things. You receive wisdom. You know what He wants? He would love for you, even when you know that you haven't been doing the things, that you come before Him and say, Lord, 2 weeks or 10 days or 2 months after my trial is over, I just want to be in Your presence. After I have forgotten about the trial, I just call to say, no, oh, you got to do this. No summer high, no 4th July, no harvest moon to celebrate with. I just call to say I love you. I just call to say. There you go. What do you think it would mean to him that you said, okay, I know you're going to bring me through this, but 2 months, 3 months, 4 months on the other side of when this thing ends, I'm just going to be calling to say I love you. Do you think that that would shed something abroad inside of you, not of works but of grace, that says I can receive whatever I'm walking through right now, even before it's over? Hallelujah. Thanks a lot, guys. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The main thing is this. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you ask, then do what he asks. How simple is that? It's just doing it. Praise God. Father, we love you. We give you all the glory. We praise you and thank you because of the Lord for who you are and what you are in us, through us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that what we're going through right now, individually, corporately, there is another side. There is getting to the other side. We will go to the other side. But Lord, we ask. Now I'm going to put you, if I say that, you'll think it's me. He's going to put you under just a moment of reflection. No condemnation. Do you know the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the internal stripes, the chastening, is the most valuable thing that you can ever ask for? There's such safety in the internal stripes where he comes and he gently says to you this or that. The book of Hebrews says that if we are children, that he will often chasten us. I'm going to ask you to ask him right now and be as quiet as you possibly can. I'm going to ask you to ask him, and he may say there's nothing and you may be right where you need to be. But I'm going to ask you to ask him, what excuse have you or I been using recently to say, I can't spend the time of intimacy that I need to spend? Remember, he'll curtail that to wherever you're at. But he wants something from all of us. And I'm going to ask you, what is it that you keep saying, oh, it's my job, it's my health, it's my finance, it's this, it's that, it's whatever I'm doing. Father, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because you are my daddy. But you want me out of the tests. You want me out of the trials. You want me living in a place where all that I do to call is just to say I love you and request for other people. Speak to my heart. Speak. I'm asking you to speak to their hearts, but I'm not asking you to speak to my heart concerning them. Let them hear from you. Now just listen. Hallelujah. Do you know if you heard something? And it can be just a minor adjustment. But if you walk out of here and forget about it, or you just say that was a moment in time that Pastor just had us and I just had a thought, you'll know if it's more than just a thought. You'll know it's the Holy Ghost. And if you lean into that, you're on your way to your next step in God. If you dismiss it, which is the most easiest thing in the world to do, is to dismiss it and go right about the way you've been doing things. Then you asked God for something, then He gave it, and you ask amiss. And I'm not wanting to put, I'm listening myself. I want us to all be free. As you go forward in Christ, ask Him for His chastenings. They are not like the chastenings of man, or they're nothing like the chastenings of the devil. They are beautiful corrections. They are chiropractic corrections in your spiritual makeup that will change your excuses. So, Father, we thank You. We love You. And we call this a church that goes forward in peace and power and the soundness of agape. We commit this morning unto You, and we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave today, I would ask you to do this. The church is going through a time where I would ask you to just listen. To listen and hear what the Holy Spirit would have you to do. And we would appreciate it so very much. We are not desperate. We're just at a place where your obedience is appreciated. And we love you and thank you so much. For many of you out of deep tribulation have given in this year. And I appreciate that. And I would never want $1 of anything that the Lord needs to use for you and your family. But at the same time, there is a necessity for soul searching and listening to the Spirit of God, only to the Spirit of God, not my voice, but His. So we bless you in Jesus' name. So, Father, we thank You. We ask You to continue, Lord, to do in us and through us what You'd have us to do. And this we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How many had a wonderful time today? You were a great audience. A wonderful audience listening. I could see you listening and hearing from the Lord, and I appreciate it so much. Praise God. Let's go out of here today blessing the Lord. Praise God. No summer high. Hallelujah. Let's all stand and greet one another. Hallelujah. God bless you.